Okay, Mark chapter 1, and we are still in verses 40 to 45. When I began to put this message together a few weeks ago, I thought it was going to be a one-part message, but the Lord has just been opening up things, and so I'm going to stay there till he tells me to move on, but this might be the final part. Okay, I'll say that. And, you know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, let me just read it. And it says here, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his face, on his knees before him. It tells us in Luke that he actually falls on his face as well. And saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But as he went out and began to proclaim it freely and so spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. And in part one, we looked at this scripture in the context of Jesus healing the leper, miraculously healing him instantly of this horrible disease, and made the point that in scripture, leprosy is a picture of sin, and how Jesus came to die for the sins of the world and to heal us from spiritual leprosy, if you will, that we might be able to dwell in the presence of God and his holiness. And again, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus tells the man not to go out and tell anybody, but to go show himself to the priest. And what Jesus was doing there was, in telling him to go to the priest, was for him to follow the law of Moses, to show himself to the priest at the temple. And it would be the priest that would declare him officially clean, and then he could come back into society, because before that he was isolated because he'd been infectious. Now, Jesus also told him not to tell anybody. Now, the reason Jesus said that was because at that particular time of Jesus' ministry, people were focusing too much on the physical miracles. And Jesus' main reason for coming was to preach the gospel of salvation. And of course, be the gospel of salvation, Jesus Christ himself. Now, in part two, when we began to look at part two last week, I'm going to call this message part 2B. Okay, when we began in part two, I mentioned that we wanted to expand on the words that the leper said to Jesus as recorded in verse 41, where he said, in verse 40, where this leper said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And in particular, looking at those words, if you are willing, from the aspect that we know, and expanding on that meaning, the idea is that all of us who are believers, who know the Lord, will in our minds, if not completely in our hearts, believe that Jesus can do anything if he's willing. And we want to look at that, those words, if you are willing, Lord, from the aspect now of a believer and expand on it. We looked at two of three of the points having to do with what God is willing to do. And we express what we want God to do through prayer. And sometimes God will answer our prayer readily and give us what we ask for. And so point one last week, we said that when he is willing and answers our prayers and gives us our desires readily. That's easy for us to accept, right? We like that. Then the second point we were talking about last week is when he's willing to answer our prayers and give us what we desire, but he has us wait. And that sometimes is a challenge, waiting for the answer. Because sometimes we don't know if it's a no, or he's having us wait. And so we're going to move on now to part three of that. We're going to look at part three. So up on the screen here, our title for part 2B is The Challenge of Accepting God's Will, which was the title of last week's, but we're going to add to it, When God Says No. The challenge of accepting God's will when God says no. Now, Last week, when we talked about praying, we began to look at the idea that when we pray, we are praying not to line God up with our will, but that we might line up with God's will. And that's what Jesus taught in the Our Father, that model prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is about getting God's will done on earth, not our will done in heaven. And what we need to understand is that God can do anything that we ask him to do. There's nothing impossible or even difficult for God. But God does things according to his will and his purpose. And this verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God will do what is best for his overall purpose and what's best for our spiritual growth and our eternal good. He could do anything we asked, but he's going to answer our prayers according to those two things: his overall purpose and will, and what's best for our eternal good and our spiritual growth. Now, we talked about contentment last week. Contentment. And when God talks about contentment in his word, it's different than worldly contentment. Worldly contentment is based on circumstances. If all the circumstances in my life are the way I like them, it's content. I'm content. When they're not, I'm not content. That's a worldly contentment based on circumstances. But God is talking about a supernatural contentment. A supernatural contentment that is linked with in accepting and embracing his will. Accepting and embracing his will. Now, there's a difference between accepting and embracing. It's one thing to accept God's will. We can accept it with a bad attitude. Accepting and embracing. Embracing means I don't want anything but your will for my life. That would be the difference. And Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote this. The scripture is in red. My comments are in white. But godliness, and godliness is our desire to see God's character reproduced in us. Godliness is wanting to be like God. And that's our greatest, when that is our greatest desire. And we put ourselves in the places that God might transform us to be more godly. Like when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, exercise yourself unto godliness. We put ourselves in those places where God can transform us, in the places of prayer, in his word, in service to him, in worship, and so forth. And that's our pursuit. Now, godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. And contentment is accepting and embracing God's will for our life. So those two things go together, godliness and contentment. I want to be like Christ, and I'm going to embrace all the circumstances he allows in my life as his will for me. And even in that, we understand that those circumstances are part of him conforming us to who he is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then we had a couple of quotes on contentment. Wanting what you have, not having what you want, is contentment. Contentment is an attitude that says, I will be satisfied with what God has given me. I will be satisfied with what God has given me. And now our outline. We're going to continue where we left off and consider the following concerning our desires that we express in our prayers. We looked at the first two. We're down there on Roman numeral number 3. When God is not willing and says no to our prayer and does not give us our desire. That's what we're going to look at. You know, point one is this. Perhaps the strongest challenge to our accepting and embracing God's will comes when God says no. right? It perhaps, like nothing else, reveals the level of our maturity in the faith and the depth of our trust in God. You see, the challenge comes to the believer from the flesh. From the flesh. And when Scripture talks about the flesh, it takes two things into consideration. Just human weakness, our human weakness and limitations, but also our sinful nature. And it challenges the Spirit in us. Now, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit, small s. And the Spirit is our intent and our noble desires. We want to do the right thing. That's our spirit. Now, Peter's experience the night before Jesus went to the cross helps us in our understanding. Even though Peter is taught, when we talk about Peter, we're talking about him not denying the Lord, the same principle applies for us in accepting the will of the Lord for our life. Remember, Jesus said to his guys, you know, tonight you're going to deny me. You'll be scattered. And Peter said, the rest of them might, Lord, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to deny you. I believe Peter meant that. That was his spirit, not Holy Spirit. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to be loyal. And then you remember, they went to the garden to pray. And Jesus went off to pray by himself. And he asked the three of them to stay and watch with him. And when he came back, they were sleeping. Right? Three times. And Jesus said to them, he said, you know, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he said, for the spirit, small s, is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they weren't watching and praying. And what happened? Peter denied him three times, right? He did the very thing he did not want to do. He did not want to do it. You see, there's a battle between our spirit, our desire to serve God, our desire to accept whatever he brings into our life. I believe many believers have a noble spirit. They want to do it, but the flesh is weak. And so while we might verbally say, yes, I want to accept everything that God sends into my life, even the no's to my prayer, it happens and we grumble or we're discontent. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul wrote this in Romans about this very dynamic. He said, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And if you read the second part of Romans chapter 7, you think that Paul was schizophrenic. He says, I want to do this, but I end up doing that. The very thing I don't desire to do, I end up doing. And he'll say, oh, wretched man that I am. And so while it's maybe our intent to accept all that God sends our way, and many have this intent and desire, we can end up grumbling and complaining the very things we don't want to do. We experience this in other areas as well. Specific things. Maybe someone struggles with gossip and they say, I don't want to gossip anymore. And then they're gossiping again. Or I don't want to get angry like that anymore. And they get angry like that again. Or, you know, I don't want to lust, but they lust again. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, a big factor in addition to prayer and determining whether one's going to be led by the flesh or the spirit is which of the two one feeds more. Do we feed the flesh more than the spirit? If we do, that's going to be the stronger impulse. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What are we taking into our minds? Are we feeding it more with the wisdom of the world or with the wisdom of God? What is our spiritual diet? Now, that determines in a big way what our, whether we're going to have temporary contentment based on circumstances or supernatural contentment. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, which is a synonym for contentment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What Jesus is saying is those who hunger and thirst for what is right, to be like God, to be like Christ, to do what it is God's called us to do. When we hunger and thirst for that, we're going to be satisfied. We're going to be satisfied. So diet has a lot to do with what's going to be stronger, the spirit or the flesh in us. Point two for this morning. Presuming on God's will or insisting on our own will hinders our accepting and embracing of God's will when he says no. We're not to presume on God's will, and we're not to insist on our own, where that's going to stumble us when God says no. The leper. Notice the leper did not presume on God's will, nor did he insist on his own. Look at his words again. Verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing. He's not presuming on the Lord that the Lord's going to heal him. He's not insisting on it. He's saying, if you're willing. And it's important that when we pray to the Lord, that we don't presume on his will. We don't presume that our desire is his desire. Nor insist on our will, no matter how strong we believe it's the right thing, or how right it may seem to us, or how necessary it seems to us. We must not presume or insist. We need to hold loosely to our desires. To presume on God's will and to insist on our own will actually hinder and diminish our spiritual growth. And what we all need to remember is spiritual growth is dynamic. And what that means is it's never static. We are either growing spiritually or we are weakening spiritually, one or the other. We can't either say, I'm maintaining, we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. The Israelites, let's take them as an example. They had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, just like we've been delivered from the bondage of sin. And they were taken through the wilderness, and God was going to bring them to the promised land, and he gave everything they needed when they were in the wilderness. He gave them everything they needed. But when you read the accounts in Exodus and Numbers, what we learn is that they were constantly and consistently complaining and grumbling, weren't they? We don't have enough water. And in particular, when it came to what God was supplying them, he supplied them everything they needed. But here's the thing, not everything they wanted. And it was the difference between those two things, what God knew they needed and what they wanted that caused them to grumble and complain. This attitude they had was, I think, summed up in something that they said at one part of their journey through the wilderness. But it sums up their whole attitude in their time in the wilderness for most of them. It's in Numbers 21:5. It says there, the people spoke against God and Moses. I think I have it up here on the screen here if you want to read it. Yes. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. You catch that? And what they were saying was the miserable food was the food that God was providing them, a supernatural food that they called manna. And every evening into the early morning, God, the manna was like a dew on the grass, like a frost on the grass, that they were to collect daily. And they would pound it, and they would grind it, and they would press it into cakes and bake it and put oil on it. Had like a honey taste to it. But when it came down, it was like a frost on the grass. And it was really kind of like angels' food or bread from heaven, but they didn't call it that. They called it manna. And manna means, what is it? What is it? You see, they didn't want God's provision. They desired the provisions they used to have in Egypt, or thought they had. At one point, they were complaining to Moses so much that Moses said, Lord, just, if you don't help me out here, just kill me. Numbers 11, you can read that. I paraphrase, but that kind of sums it up. They want the meat. And God says, well, I'll give them meat. Not just one day, or 2 days, or 5, or 10, or 20, but the whole month. Until they eat it, and it's coming out their nostrils. And it becomes loathsome to them. And so God sent in a wind, and the quail would come in near the camp, flying 3 feet off the ground. Easy for them to catch, kill, cook. And they had their meat. But it tells us in Psalm 116, he gave them their request. Now listen to this. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness into their soul. That means they diminished spiritually. Spiritual malnutrition, if you will. Leanness. Lean, not in a good sense. Sometimes God will give us what we want so that we will desire, sometimes come to the point where we desire only what he wants. He gave the Israelites all that they wanted. His desire was that they would get so sick of what they wanted that they would only want what he knew they needed. So sometimes God will allow, will give us what we ask, even though it's not his best for us, to teach us. To teach us. You know, this attitude in Numbers 21:5 mentioned there on the screen is the attitude of many believers. We have no food, and we hate this miserable food. And it doesn't just apply to food, you see. I don't have anything that I need, and I hate this stuff over here. Do you know what it ultimately is? For the Israelites, it was ultimately a rejection of the Lord. It was a rejection of him. They desired the things of the world over the things of heaven. Vernon McGee said they lusted after things and they desired them so badly that finally God gave them the desire of their heart, but it was not God's desire for their lives. Not his desire for their lives. And again, unfortunately, we can fall into this attitude. You see, God has us on a journey, just like he had the Israelites on a journey through the wilderness. We're on a journey through a place that is not our home. And he provides us everything we need when we need it, but oftentimes we can grumble and complain about what we think we don't have and not appreciative of what we do have. Grumbling and complaining, grumbling, what a word that is. That's an inner murmuring that sometimes is vocal of displeasure. It's a form of complaining. Attitudes that it can produce is moodiness, sarcasm, nastiness, whatever. And God sometimes will give us what we want, but he will send leanness to our soul. Because when we feed on what we want, we neglect the things that he's given us. You see, when God gives us something, it doesn't necessarily indicate that we prayed according to God's will. That all depends on what we ask for and the attitude of heart. Sometimes he will fulfill a desire when we insist on it, even though it doesn't line up with his best desires for us. Someone may ask for a relationship and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and God says you can have that relationship. And that relationship may bring them further from the Lord. Or it may end in disunity. Or they could ask for a job that they want. And God's saying, no, but I insist, I insist, I insist. And that job that they take changes their walk with the Lord in not a positive way. Or a goal in their life that causes them to drift away from the Lord and the Lord gives it to them. And he does it as a discipline to get us to want what he wants for us, not what we want for ourselves. Now here's the thing, the other part of that is sometimes we can ask and ask and ask and insist on something, and maybe he doesn't give it to us, but our preoccupation with it and the fact that we keep on insisting, it also, leanness is sent into our soul because we're so preoccupied with that. It becomes like a god. It keeps us feeding on the temporary and neglecting the manna he sent into our lives, the things we need, the things he knows we need mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. It fosters an ungratefulness concerning what God has provided for us. And it's unthankfulness that is the first step in moving away from God. Ungratefulness. This leanness of soul is not a loss of salvation. It's rather a loss of spiritual growth. It's a diminishing in spiritual growth. And it's a result of wanting something for ourselves that God does not desire for us. You see, what are some signs that there's leanness in our soul? What are some signs of that? Well, prayer, reading and meditating on his word, as well as worship, become add-ons in our life. Whatever time we have left over, we fit them in. That's a sign of leanness of soul. Or total neglect of those things, all of them resulting in loss of intimacy with God. That's a sign. Another is that the fruits of the Spirit are diminishing while the deeds of the flesh increase. These things begin to diminish. These are the fruits of the Spirit. as listening, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things diminish when leanness is in someone's soul. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And the deeds of the flesh increase. Now these are the deeds of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, putting anything above God. Sorcery, it doesn't just have to be witchcraft, it can be being manipulative. Sorcery, that fits in there. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things. Now, believers can fall into that without losing their salvation. They can be doing those things. That's an evidence of leanness of soul. Another evidence is loss of contentment with increasing moodiness, grumbling, complaining, fault-finding, looking that the problem is out there somewhere. And finally, the fourth one, indication is insensitivity to the Spirit's leading. Those are signs. And they're warning signs. When we see those things in our life, the diminishing of the fruits of the Spirit, the increasing of the deeds of the flesh, we need to be before the Lord and say, Lord, what am I focused on that you don't want for me? I want what you want, Lord. I need those things that you know I need, and I have them. You always give me what I need. And our final point this morning in point three is that God answers no because it's not in line with his will and is not beneficial to the believer's spiritual growth and eternal good. You see, God's eternal purpose and our eternal good are in perfect harmony in God's mind. His plan for all eternity, all of history, and his plans for you and I, for our eternal good and eternal benefit, are in perfect harmony in his mind. And we can't totally understand that. Isaiah, for my thoughts, meaning God's thoughts, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All that is in perfect harmony in God's mind, having to do with our individual lives and his purpose for our lives, is in perfect harmony with his total overall plan of all time. Perfect harmony. We don't understand that. It's not always in perfect harmony in our mind, but it is in God's mind. Therefore, it's to our benefit to readily accept his will, even if we don't understand it. Even if we don't understand it. God's no's to some of our prayers and desires test the depth of our trust in him and our belief in scriptures like Romans 8:28. When God says no, it tests our trust in him. As our loving Heavenly Father, and it challenges our belief in the scriptures we say we believe. For God works all things together for good. All things together. And his entire eternal purpose together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. They're not working out according to our purpose. What our purpose is. Job, a strong believer. God said there's no one righteous like Job on all the earth. Satan says the only reason he worships you is because you've blessed him with all these things. He had this wonderful family, 10 kids. He had wealth. He was respected in the community. Take away all those things and he'll curse you to your face. And over the course of a couple days, God allowed Satan to take away his children, his wealth, his health. All those circumstantial things that make someone content. And the contest was on, if you will. The challenge was on. And most of the book of Job is about Job wrestling with this. And three of his friends are basically saying, simplifying and saying, well, God's mad with you. You did something wrong. And that wasn't even close to the truth. But Job wrestled. And he did complain at times. And then God's turn came to talk. And God asked him a multitude of questions having to do with sovereignty and wisdom and the universe and creation. None of them that Job could even come close to answering. And God never tells Job why. But when God reveals himself to Job, Job understands that he spoke without that knowledge. And he was broken by God's questions that he couldn't answer, having to do with God's eternal purpose. And Job said, I had seen you. Job said, I had heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you and I repent in dust and ashes. He was broken and he grew. Job had no idea at that time. Of how many people would be blessed by his story throughout time. How many of us have been encouraged by the story of Job? Maybe, and I'm sure there's thousands, if not millions, who have come to a saving knowledge of God through the book of Job. Job had no idea what God knew in seeing the beginning from the end. Paul asked three times that God would remove an affliction from him. We believe it was some type of physical ailment. There's different thoughts as to what it was. And he prayed three times that God would remove it, and God didn't remove it from him. And Paul came to understand that God allowed that affliction in his life so that he wouldn't exalt himself because God had given him such great revelations. And then Paul wrote this, and he has said to me, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul understood that when he was weak and he couldn't do anything in and of himself, then he was strong because Christ could do things through him. And he said, therefore, I am well content. There's that word. With weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He wasn't strong because he had all that he wanted. He was strong because God gave him everything he needed for the situations he was in to serve God's purpose. That's the strength. That's the strength. You see, Paul didn't just get to the point where he accepted God's will. He got to the point where he embraced it. Paul got to the point, that's how he learned contentment. He didn't just accept God's will anymore. He got to the point where he embraced it, where he could say, I don't want anything but your will. Even if I don't understand why you're sending certain things into my life, I only want what you want for me. And know that I need. He embraced it. And that was him learning to be content. How many of his no's have allowed us to go through things in our lives that had we not gone through them would have kept us maybe from being saved? Or redirected back onto the path of life when we strayed after we were saved? Or brought us into a greater dependence on God. or given us effective ministries out of our brokenness because we went through those things. Or kept us from going down a path that would take us further from the Lord. Maybe he says no to us because we've been irresponsible in some area of our life, and he knows that to give us something would enable that irresponsibility. That could be a reason. But it's for our eternal good, whatever it is. I mean, as I thought about this message, I could be thankful for some no's in my life, only retro looking back at them. I've shared with many of you those systemic infections that were throughout my body that eventually caused a problem with the heart valve that I had to have replaced, but it was at a time when I was moving away from the Lord. And I prayed for healing, instant healing. He said no. But it brought me into a greater dependence on God, a closer walk with God. He knew I needed that. Someone else may not need that. They may need something else. But he knew I needed that. I remember before I got into the ministry, just before I got into ministry, I was going for this job that was the ideal job for me. It would be like teaching in a, college. I always wanted to do that. You research, you teach. And everybody in the department wanted me to get the job, but it was they had to hire a woman because of the laws of the state. And I didn't get the job, and I was really, really disappointed. Sometime after that, I felt the call to the ministry. It would have been harder for me to answer the call to the ministry had I got that job. Hey, I believe there are people in heaven today as a result of God saying no to the many people who prayed, including Annette herself, for the healing of her heart condition that she struggled with since she was 17 years old. And God said no. But you know, it's because of that that the different hospitals that Annette went into became mission fields. Right up to the hour before she died. It's a bigger purpose. It's a bigger purpose that God has. You know, what we need to do is when God says no, is we need to look for him. We need to just trust him and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't get it, but I trust you, Lord. Because what we need to realize is that whatever God says no or he sends us through a difficulty, the purpose is that we might more intimately come to know him, follow him more closely, trust him more completely, that we might serve him more effectively. Take a look at this. Take the whole screen as God's omniscience, meaning God knows everything, the beginning from the end. He's totally sovereign over everything. And his will and his purpose is designed in all that knowledge and all that sovereignty. And take that little square. This doesn't even do it justice. The screen's not big enough for God's sovereignty and omniscience. But that little square represents our scope of awareness. Our perspective, our understanding, and our concern. What a difference, right? God answers according to that bigger picture. We want him to answer according to that smaller picture. We have to trust him. We have to trust him. Here is the learning of being content that Paul wrote about. I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. You know, that contentment is what people crave and look for in all the wrong places. And it's to be found in not only accepting, but embracing God's will for our life. And you know what? Since God's will is going to be done, doesn't it only make sense? Right, Paul? Saul, Paul, when he was persecuting believers, going out after believers, and he's on his way down the road and to Damascus. And God appears to him, Jesus appears to him, and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And one of the things Jesus says to him, why are you kicking against the goads? The goad was a stick, a sharp stick, that they put behind an oxen that was pulling a cart to keep the oxen moving forward where the driver wanted it to go. If the ox went backwards, he, guess what, hurt himself, right? Spike is sharp. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against my will? God's will is going to be done, and when we resist that, we're kicking against the goads. And accepting all of God's will, including his no's for our life, takes trust. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's not that Proverbs is not telling us when we understand everything, when all our whys are answered, when all the wants we have are answered. That's not what's refreshing. It's trusting in the Lord. It's trusting in him. It doesn't come naturally, but supernaturally. The same Paul wrote this. Here's our memory verse. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul knows who he believed. He knew the Lord intimately. He had grown in intimacy. And what came out of that? I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've committed to him. And the more we know him intimately, the more convinced we will be that he will be able to guard what we've entrusted to him, and that's all of who we are. It's about deepening in intimacy. We need to cultivate that attitude of the leper. If you're willing, you can, Lord. But from what we've learned, let's add on also, but Lord, do it only if you're willing. Lord, do it only if you're willing. When we ask him something, we should say that. Lord, you can do it. But Lord, please just do it if you're willing. I want your will. Those things he says no to are the things that will keep us from being content, keep us from godliness. It is those wants that are over and above what he knows we need that keep us from embracing his will and therefore being content. See the scales, wants and needs? The needs are those things he knows we need. He gives them to us, but our wants sometimes outweigh those in our mind. And it causes grumbling, discontentment, moodiness, envy, jealousy, being critical. We need to trust him with the difference between those two things. We need to embrace his will to be content. And when we want what he knows we need, there's balance. But when we're wanting things that he knows we don't need, there's discontent. I'll leave you with this quote. God gives us all we need to do what he wants us to do. But he does not give us all we want so we can do what we want to do. Remember, growth is static, not dynamic. We're either growing stronger spiritually or we're moving into leanness of soul. It depends on what we're seeking, what our diet is. An application for this week. Pray for an ever-deepening hunger and thirst for righteousness. for God says you'll be satisfied. And then this week, start each day thanking the Lord for everything he's given you. Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationship-wise, spiritually. Thanking him because he's given you all you need right now to serve him how he would have you serve him right now. And then pray. Start each day that way. Take 10, 15 minutes just thanking the Lord. And then ending and saying, Lord, the things that I want, that I don't understand, that I don't have, I'm just going to trust you with them, Lord. If it's your will, fine. If it's not, I don't want it. Watch how differently you look at the day. Watch how different your mood is during that day. Try it each day this week and maybe continue it on from there.